look at verses 5 through 8 today of 1 Peter chapter 5. And any of you that are new, we have been studying 1 Peter with what adults are left after we've dismissed the other classes. We're glad there's some of you here in the auditorium. And we have been talking about victory through suffering, and how God uses suffering to bring us about as a tool in his hand, one of the tools. You know, when somebody builds a house, they use all kinds of different tools to build that house. One of the tools God uses on us to build us is suffering. And maybe we don't like it when he picks up that tool and uses it on us, but we need it. We need it. And God teaches us things through suffering that builds us up that we would never learn any other way. And we become too resistant to suffering. And so we've tried to go through here, and look, we've seen 14 different ways believers have suffered in the past, or maybe asked. We'll get to number 15 tonight. I said there's 15. We'll give you the final one this morning, and then we'll kind of review them next week. We're almost done with 1 Peter. Then I'd like to go on to 2 Peter. But Peter is a book about suffering. It's the greatest book. I always tell people who are in the hospital, read 1 Peter. In the New Testament, read the Psalms in the Old Testament. If you're going through hard times, always tell the suffering person to read the book of 1 Peter. It will help and show them so many reasons why we suffer. But in chapter 5, he got into some doctrinal things that didn't have to do with suffering, and there's a lot of other good things in 1 Peter. In verses 1 through 4 last week, we talked about the elders, and the elders are synonymous with bishops, according to Titus 1, verses 5 through 7, and pastors. And so there was a little bit of instruction there about not lording over God's heritage in verse 3. And this text especially helps people like me and others that are in the ministry. It's one of the really, really spotlight texts for us pastors to pay attention to make sure we don't think we're kingdom builders or the church is about us running. It's not. It says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. And so in verses 1 through 4, Peter is saying, you under-shepherds, you pastors, you need to be subject to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. And every pastor, evangelist, missionary, elder, bishop, whatever you call him, needs to be subject to the chief shepherd. And now we come to today's text, verse 5, and it says what? Likewise. Likewise. And here's the fourth time now you see the word likewise in the book of 1 Peter. And so you got to build on what he just said. He said, just as pastors need to be completely subjective to Christ in regards to the church, in the book of Colossians it says about the Lord's church that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. Now likewise, it says this, verse 5, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Just like a pastor is supposed to be completely submissive to Jesus Christ as the head of the church, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, we see two contrasts today in our Sunday school lesson. We're going to see, first of all, the contrast between humility and pride in verses 5 and 6, and then the contrast between God and the devil in verses 7 through 9. And we'll try to get through that anyway. We'll get a good start on it. But go back now to verse 5, and let's just go through the verses here and make some comments, and you can jot notes down if you're that type. I hope that you're being helped by this. It says, likewise, that refers back to verses 1 through 4, as I said, just as elders need to be subject to the Lord in his church, so the younger need to submit to the elder. And then it says beyond that, yea, all of you be subject one to another. A voluntary attitude of giving in. Now the word submit in verse 5 and the word subject in verse 5 come from the exact same Greek word. It means to be subordinate, to arrange yourself under, as in military terms. For instance, you do not have a private in the military telling generals what to do. There is an order of arrangement in military. Generals tell privates what to do. And yet when you get to the battle, there's all kinds of people of all kinds of different ranks out there. I mean, on the battlefield, you could have a man whose rank is an E9 or E8 or E7, who's a very, very, very high enlisted man working with privates. And they all have to work together. They all have to be subject one to another. One may be a radio man, and one may be an infantry man, and so on and so forth. And they got to cooperate with each other no matter what their rank is, or they're going to get wiped out as an army. And it's the same thing in the church. We need to cooperate with each other. We need to be in subjection one to another. There may be somebody in the church who's esteemed more lowly than somebody else, but they may have a good idea. And it might be very wise to listen to them. They may have some counsel. To be subordinate to, arrange under, to cooperate with. That's what the word submit and subject mean here. They come from the exact same word, which means a voluntary attitude of giving in. Giving in. Every one of us. Now, we ought not to approach the Lord's work or his church and say, well, he can't tell me what to do. I just say, you know, maybe there's some good advice there. We should all have a very humble, subjective attitude to each other. A servant's heart is what Peter's talking about here. A servant's attitude, just coming in and saying, what can I do to help? And some do not have this kind of attitude, and they need it. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And because we fear God, we ought to submit ourselves one to another. That doesn't mean we still don't have roles where somebody's role might be higher than somebody else in the church. But it means we ought to have just such a servant's heart and a servant's attitude about things. You know, if somebody says to you, could you help me set up the chairs for children's church? You know, we shouldn't say, well, who do you think you are telling me what to do? We ought to just say, sure, be glad to. Anything. Boy, can you help cut grass? Can you help sweep the parking lot this week? Can you help wash windows? Well, sure, be glad to. That type of a thing. It says in the rest of verse 5 here, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Now, in the physical realm, our clothing is the first message that anybody reads about us. Our clothing is the first message. Whatever it might be, that's why I believe, you know, we ought to just get dressed up. We ought to get dressed up when we go to church, and when we go out on visitation, we ought not to look like slobs. We're representing the Lord. You can go casual, I know that, but we ought to look good because it's the first message that we give. And it says something. They say that the most trusted people in our society are men who are clean cut, have a military type haircut, who wear nice suits and ties and wear glasses. They say those are the most trusted people. It just gives off a message. Now you see somebody else, and you know, like I saw recently, dressed all in black with black makeup around their eyes and their nose, you know, with a stud in it, their tongue with a stud in it, and ears and lips and eyebrows with studs in it, and so on and so forth. Gives off a message. Now that may be a wonderful person in their heart. Amen? They may be a wonderful person in their heart. But they're giving off a message by the way they appear, the way they are clothed. And God knows this. And so he takes this and makes a spiritual metaphor here in verse 5. He says, just as your physical body sends off a message, the way you're clothed, and like it or not, people read your clothing, like it or not. You know, you can resist that all you want to, but I'm not. I'm going to try to use it for my advantage to try to be a good testimony for Christ, and I'm going to try to dress nice. People do judge us by our physical appearance. And we ought to make sure as men and women that we never are a stumbling block by the way we dress physically. But you know something, you can also, and I hope you understand what I'm going to say here, you can also tell the clothing of a person's spirit. That is, their inward person. And it says, be clothed with humility. And as I give you a few examples here, people are going to start popping into your mind right now. You've probably seen people, and it's hard to describe what you mean, but they're clothed in pride. Or they're clothed in stubbornness. Or they're clothed in rebellion. Or they're clothed in depression. Just every time you see them, they just look depressed. Do you know what I mean? Are people coming into your mind right now? Are people coming into your heart right now? Yeah, I know a person like that. Every time you see him, he just looks depressed. She just looks depressed. They just look down. Have you ever seen somebody clothed with anger? Man, they're just angry all the time. That's just their spirit. You see them clothed in that. You see their spirit, that inward, invisible man, but you see the clothing of their spirit. Sometimes you see somebody and you say, you don't want to say it, but you just say it, that guy's just a punk. He's just a punk. You ever do that about somebody? You don't mean to, but that's just the clothing that their spirit gives off. They're just a punk, you know? Sometimes in church, you know, there'll be a dozen people in the next service that, while everybody else is singing the hymns, they'll be like this. You know, and it just gives off, it just tells you what's in their spirit. But then there's others, and you just see them, and they just sparkle. They're just, I don't know what it is, man. Their face sparkles, their eyes sparkle, they radiate. They're clothed with love. Some are just clothed with peace that no matter what they're going through, how you doing? Fine, everything's great. And you say, man, this person's got 10 times more burdens than I got. How do they do that? They're just clothed with grace. The Lord talks about women with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And you just see them. And there's some people that the clothing of their spirit just refreshes you. And then there's others where the clothing of their spirit just grieves you, and you don't mean to, and you, even in a church setting, you find yourself doing this, but you just avoid them because you know they're going to say something depressing. You know they're going to say something negative. And you're just like, oh, man. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, and talks about how some people, when it comes to the person who's leading the church, and I believe it's talking about the pastor in that text, it says people can be either a grief to him or a joy to him. let me read it for you. And Hebrews 13:17, rather. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This is just like what Peter's saying. For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And there are people that are just a source of joy all the time. Every time you see them, man, thank God for brother so-and-so. Thank God for sister so-and-so. What would my life be without them? You know, we're going to honor Irene tonight. That lady has just been a source of joy to me for about 13 years. That's all. She has a low maintenance. She is a no-maintenance Christian. That lady, to me, has never caused me an ounce of worry. She's never depressed me, never grieved me. I've never seen her a busybody in other men's matters and so on and so forth. And I'm just going to hate to see her go. But I'm glad. I believe this is God's leading. And I just can't wait to get to heaven just to see all that she's going to do, all she's done for God here and what she's going to do there. And man, that lady's just clothed with humility. As great of a Christian as she is, she probably doesn't know it and she'd never admit it. The Bible says here, be clothed with humility. Is that what they see when they see our spirit? Man, that guy's just humble. That lady's just humble. Or they say, oh, that guy's always contentious, always proud, always arguing, always debating, fighting, always getting offended, always getting slighted, always getting hurt, having his feelings hurt, always needs maintenance, you know. There's some people like that, you know. If they don't come one Sunday, man, if you don't get back and visit them in a week or two, you're not going to see them again. Are we clothed in humility? Are we clothed in humility? That's what Peter is saying here. Just be clothed. Let that be what your spirit says. Boy, that guy just, that lady, she's just humble. She's not contentious at all. She just gets along with everybody. Somehow she has found a way to love everybody. Somehow he's found a way to love everybody and clothed with humility. What is the clothing of our spirit today? I hope it's not pride. God hates pride. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, he says he hates pride. It's so satanic. Now, there's probably no other way to better exemplify Satan in our lives than to be proud. Now, Satan invented pride. The Bible says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he became a self-created sinner when he wanted the worship of everybody. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Proud people. Proud, punky people. A proud look is an abomination to God. He doesn't even like, it says a proud look in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 18. That's a proud look. That's the clothing of the Spirit. Just somebody who looks proud, thinks they're better than others. God hates pride. But, and he curses the proud. Our text says he resists the proud. That means he battles against the proud person in a military way with all armament. God is against the proud. He is opposed to the proud. He fights against proud people. But it says here in our text, he giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud. So we see pride and humility contrasted. Now here in verse 5, God resists. He fights against the proud. He curses the proud. Battles with them, deals with them. But he giveth grace to the humble. Now, in verse 6, he then says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And as we learned all last year, some of you remember the plaque over there from last year. We tried to talk a lot about humility last year. It's something God is expecting us to do. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Don't wait till God humbles you, but humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, Just believe what the Bible says about you. That's the best way to be humble. It's not very pretty. He calls us all sinners. He calls us all filthy rags. The Bible says if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Psalm 39:5 says, man in his best state is altogether vanity. And man is an unclean thing. Just believe what the Bible says about us by faith and we'll be humbled. It's hard to be proud when God has said these things about us. And man is vanity. And so that's the best way to be humble, is by faith. Just say, Lord, I believe what your word says about me, that I am no good. There's none good, no, not one. That includes me. And I ought to esteem others better than myself. Therefore, because of the blessings of humility, verse 6 says, because God gives grace to the humble. Who doesn't want that? We all need grace. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what will happen? He'll exalt you in due time. God will lift you up. Now, proud people may get the head start first in life, and it may look like, man, the proud are winning, and the humble are way behind, but the humble usually catch up and go flying by them. Yesterday in the Preakness, there was a horse called Gallego that flew out of the gates, and the track was about 1/13 of a mile. It was a short run, and Gallego flew out of the tracks and out of the gate rather, and just took the lead for about the first 3/4 of the race. And they thought there may be an upset or something, but Big Brown came along and passed them like it was nothing and won by about 5 lengths. And Gallego, at the end, fell to dead last. Dead last. And that's how it is in life, too. The proud oftentimes, like, they seem to fly out, and the humble are way back here, like, wow, I am really getting behind by being humble. But boy, when God gets into the race and starts controlling the events of the race, the humble are, or the proud are humbled in it, and by the end of the race, the humble are exalted. Humble are exalted. Humble people. And often the proud just crash and burn. And just study it. We did it last year, so I don't want to go back into it. Just study what God does to the proud. And then how he blesses the humble and exalts them time after time after time. In the Word of God, you'll see that in the end, the humble are the ones who are exalted, and the pride have the shame on their faces. So verse 7 tells us that humble people, notice the colon at the end of verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, colon. In other words, the thought is going to build upon verse 6, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's that got to do with humility? Proud people don't do that. Proud people don't cast their care upon God. Proud people say, I'm fine, I don't need God, I don't need to pray, I don't need church, I don't need the Bible, I can make it myself, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. Humble people say the opposite, Lord, I need you. And they, verse 7, cast all their care upon the Lord. And notice how God is described here, for he careth for you. He careth for you. Humble people are not self-reliant. Humble people depend on God. They give all of their care to the Lord. I like the way one author worded it in a hymn called Day by Day. Lena Berg wrote this. She said, every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. What a great wording based on the scriptures. You know, the protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. He says, I'm going to care for you. That's my charge I give you as my child. I will care for you. And here's a verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares about you. God cares about you today, and humble people can cast all their care upon Him. He is our burden bearer. This word cast means to throw upon or to place something upon your cares. This word cares means all of your anxieties, your fretting, your worrying. Cast it all upon the Lord because He cares about you. You know, I remember on the farm, we, you know, just growing up, my brothers and I, we just literally picked thousands and thousands and thousands of bushels of corn. Just something we did all of our lives. And we would have to take the bushels down through the rows, and we'd pick the corn off, and you'd have to take the ear, and you'd have to pull it down real fast and then twist it at the same time, every one. And then you'd put it in the bushel basket and so on and so forth, and then you'd set it out by the row. And then you'd take another bushel basket, you'd pick another one, you'd set it out by the row, and so on and so forth. You'd try to get about 5 dozen, 60 ears of corn in every bushel basket. Those things were heavy. We didn't go down through the fields there and then pick a bushel of corn and then carry it all the way back to the barn. Because some of those fields were way back in the back 40, we called it. What we did is we set them in a row, and then we came along with a tractor and a trailer behind it, and we just simply lifted the bushel basket and put it on the trailer. And then we went up and picked up the next one and put it on the trailer. We went up and put the next one on and put it on the trailer. And then we got them all picked up and filled up, and then we would just drive the trailer back to the barn. It was a lot easier. That's a picture of Jesus. There's many animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, and every one was a picture of Christ in some special way. One was the bullock. A bullock is a burden-bearing animal. That's what it's for. Jesus is portrayed as a bullock, a burden-bearing animal. He doesn't want you to bear your own burden. He doesn't want you to carry your own load. He wants you to pick it up and put it on the trailer and let Him carry it. And then when the next one comes up in your life, pick it up and put it on the trailer, let Him carry it. And then when the next one comes up in your life, pick it up on the trailer and let Him take care of it. And life is a lot easier that way. But so many believers in the body of Christ are dragged down today, burn out today, and yet you see somebody else with 10 times as many burdens as they are, and they're just kind of like sprinting through life. They find that the Lord's yoke is easy and His burden is light. And the other one's getting burnt out. I was talking to a lady this week, doesn't attend our church, but she says, pray for me. I'm trying to minister to this lady over here. And she says, she calls me 4 times a day, she calls me. Over and over, she calls me. And she says, I say to her, I said, if you would just talk to the Holy Spirit as much as you talk to me on the phone, you wouldn't have these problems. And she says, Pastor, I've got 10 times more problems than she's got. But she said, I know how to cast my burdens on the Lord. And she does. I could compare the two before you, and I know their lives. And this lady and her children have gone through things that nobody should have to go through. But she's still standing, and she's a good lady in her church. She's still standing in the power of the Lord. And this other lady, when I look at her and know a little bit about her life, she ain't got anything on her. A lot of people would love to trade places with her. If that's all your problems are, love to trade places with you. But one has learned what it means to obey verse 7, casting all your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. What did you worry about a year ago? What did you worry about 5 years ago? What did you worry about 10 years ago? And name one of those things that God didn't take care of. It was a waste of spiritual energy, worrying and fretting about those things. John Wesley said this, and I have this written in my Bible. He said, I would no sooner fret nor worry than curse or swear. I like that. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you, the songwriter said. God will take care of you. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And I said this to people. They said, "Will you pray for me? Would you pray?" I said to people, and I mean this kindly, and they always take it wrong, but I said, "I will pray with you about this, but I will not worry with you about this. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to put this on the Lord, and then I'm going to walk away and get back to my business because I got a lot to do. I'm not going to worry with you." And some people think that's uncaring or something. Well, he just doesn't care. No, I'm not going to sit around and worry about things with people. Now, let me close. Our text says this, casting all of your care, we seek God. And now, notice, God, we've already contrasted pride and humility this morning. Now let's contrast God and Satan. God cares about you. Verse 7. He cares about every one of you. He wants to bear your load. But now look at God contrasted with Satan. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't care about you. He is heartless. Satan is so heartless to the human race. He hates every one of you in this room, male or female, because it says in Genesis, male or female, you were created in the image of God. He doesn't hate dogs. He doesn't hate horses. He doesn't hate rats. He doesn't hate sheep. He doesn't hate goats. He hates you. He hates me. He hates all you women because you were created in the image of God, and he hates God. He can't get at God. He's too small. He's too puny. But he can get at us who are made in the image of God. That's why the devil gives you so many problems. He hates you. He hates your kids because they were made in the image of God. Now, we'll get into this more next week because this is spiritual warfare. And by the way, this is number 15. I said there's 15 ways that believers suffer, and this is number 15, satanic adversity. Satanic adversity. Your average poll that's taken finds that between 90 and 95% of Americans believe in a supreme being of some sort. They believe in a God or God. But only 40% believe in a personal devil. And it's no wonder our country's in such a mess. I think that's one of his greatest deceptions, is to get people not to believe he even exists, and then he just hammers them and hammers them and hammers them. We've got to know our adversary. That's what it says here. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Now circle the word adversary, or circle the word your adversary. Write the word my adversary. You're not changing the Bible, but you've got an adversary. Every one of you here today. Men and women alike have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let me just finish by saying this. This word devour here means to take the last bite. You say, when is he going to let up on me? After he's taken the last bite. After he's finished the meal. Did you ever go to a restaurant and take the last bite? Usually we have to get the boxes when we go out, my wife and I, but once in a while you can do it, you know, you take the last bite. Did it. That's when he's going to let up on you. Say, well, maybe when I get to be 50, 55 or 60, no, he's going to be still after you when you're 85 years old and laying on a bed in a nursing home or something. But thank God God is our lion. I call him our lion tamer. Amen. I like that. He's our lion tamer. And it says, whom resist steadfast in the flesh. Is that what it says? That's what people try. Did you ever try that? Did you ever try resisting the devil in your flesh? That don't work. What's the Bible say? Whom resist steadfast in the what? Faith in God. God help me. That's why every day God wants us to pray that pattern prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Not mine, thine. God, give me your power today. For your kingdom's sake, God help me today in this situation. spiritual battle. Ask yourself this morning, have you prayed yet today? Said, God, I want to have a victorious day in Christ Jesus, but I can't. I need your power. I need your help. Well, if not, don't be surprised if there's a lot of defeat in your life. All right? But you pray like God wants you to, and he'll give you his power. He wants you to, he is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. That's a lot of power, isn't it? That's what God's able to do. So let's trust in him. All right, so we've tried to contrast humility and pride today. Choose humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Just get up every day and say, God, I'm a servant from this moment on. What can I do for you? What can I do for someone else? Lord, what can I do? Clothe yourself with humility. And then we've contrasted a little bit here, God and the devil. God cares for you. The devil wants to devour you. Just resist him steadfastly in the faith. Father, thank you for Sunday school. We pray now the Holy Spirit of God would work in our midst in the next service in the children's church to follow downstairs. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Take a break.